Glory be to God. You all can be seated. Praise the Lord. God is so very, very good to us. Before we go any further, I'd just like to turn your attention, if everybody would look back towards the cry room. Those of you that can't see in there, it's Jay Sala is sitting back there. He is on the way to complete victory and healing. Amen. So glad to see you here. Does he? You'll have to show off your jammy bottoms later. Hallelujah. A couple quick announcements before we get going. Just to remind everybody, next week we will not be here in this building. We'll have our last lake service of the season out at Blue Springs Lake, Shelter B. There's information out there on the foyer table and a map if you haven't been there before. And there's also a sign-up sheet for some food. I'm not sure where we're at with that, but if you haven't signed up to bring any kind of food or anything, if you would do that, that would be much appreciated. Anybody that would like, I haven't heard, and I've been skipping this announcement for some time, but if anybody would like to be water baptized next week that haven't been, we can take care of that as well. And we need to put somebody in charge to pray for the weather for next Sunday. So we'll have somebody to blame if something goes awry. I'm just kidding. Good health. Yeah, we don't want your prayer. Or at least wait till later in the day. We're looking at beginning our classes. Those of you that have been with us for some time, our classes back up on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. As you know, if you've been coming here at any length of time, I don't on Sunday morning typically preach traditional topical type of sermons on the different fundamentals of our faith. Usually, the Lord had spoken to me some time ago to preach on Sunday morning what He is dealing with me about or showing me, and I've been trying to do that to the best of my ability. But in the meantime, just some fundamentals like faith, grace, the born-again experience, the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can go on and on. Our new identity, the Word of God, so many different fundamentals doesn't get taught. And most of the time in our traditional services, that's what people go to church for, to hear those kinds of things. And that's not really what comes most of the time on Sunday from here. But we're gonna start our classes up probably next month. In October, there'll be more on that. And you can sign up for that if you'd like to come. And like I said, they'll be at 9 o'clock before our 10 o'clock time together in about 45 minutes, from 9 to 9:45. We've done that several times over the last few years, but we haven't had our classes. It's been some time now, I think. And I feel like from the Lord it's time to get those going back up. You know, sometimes I'm a big football fan. Praise God, football is back and it's starting. But I learn different things from coaches and from the football. And one of the things, even though there are professional level football players, they always rehash the fundamentals, going back to the basics and fundamentals and getting those down. And it's so very important that we do that. And so is anybody even remotely interested at this point, just by saying that in the classes, to do that? And okay, and we'll put probably some sign-up sheet out there. I was thinking about doing it a little differently. We're going to have a few different teachers. It won't always be me teaching the classes on certain things. And we have a lot. We actually have a book. We'll hand out a book. You know, it'll be very topical. And there's a lot of good stuff in that. I also want to acknowledge Sarah Hossman, that is starting her neighborhood council this week, first meeting. It's Tuesday evening, correct? She's done a lot of work there and have gotten people together, and so we're really excited about that and getting her influence and the Lord's influence into the neighborhoods of Independence. Praise the Lord. Again today, I'm going to probably share some things that may be very difficult or hard to understand. I'm just going to do that. I've been kind of hesitant on some of these things to share, and I'm going to extend it from last week. And as you're all aware, today being the 10-year anniversary of the attacks, 9/11, on our country. On that day, as you know, I imagine all of us, especially those of us that are adults, that weren't just babies or very young on that particular day, can remember where we were, what we were thinking when we heard it, the emotions that we were feeling. Is that, for the most part, pretty true? I remember when I left the house, I got in my truck and my radio was on, and I typically, when the radio's on, I listen to talk radio, and they were talking about it, but I got right in the middle of the story, and I didn't know where this happened or what time it happened, and so I'm thinking, oh my gosh, it's happened here in Kansas City, you know, and where we lived in Blue Springs, when I come out on the 7, you have a really pretty good view all the way down. I'm looking in the sky, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And the, it's not correct English, but the unbelievableness and the surrealness of what happened and what was going on and trying to figure it all out. And I was on my way here to the office and got here, and I drug a little black and white TV in my office and turned it on, and we had a couple secretaries full-time at that time, and we were watching this, and I was watching it in unbelief. I remember when I was a kid and we were growing up in New York, and our next-door neighbor worked on those twin towers. They were being built when I was a kid living there, and him driving to the city back and forth building that, and I have a half-sister that lives in Manhattan, and she had many friends in there, and wondering where she at the time and what's going on, and watching this with almost like watching a movie, you know, and it's just like, is this really real? And God, what's going on? And what do you, you know, all of these kinds of things, and I'm sure that most of you can relate to. And then actually seeing the first building fall. I mean, for a second there, was like, did I really see what I just saw? But I want to talk today, and like I said, some of the things that I say may be a little difficult to understand, and especially those that, you know, on a Sunday, we have visitors that come, and sometimes people haven't been here for a while, and so many of the things I talk about have been built on over time, over months, and even some over years. And what I'm very, very passionate about right now, as those that have been here for at least this year know, that the kingdom of God and then the ecclesia is a major, major passion and theme. The kingdom of God, this banner over here, it has seven, what we call seven mountains. These are areas, and I'm going to relate to them as gates. You know, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was a walled city, and there were gates all around the city. And if you read the Old Testament, you will see this over and over and over. And these gates had names. I'm not going to go into this long teaching on this today, but these gates had names, and they would go in and out of, depending on which gate they went on, was what they were getting ready to do or what was happening. And men would sit at the gates of the city. You would see this in the Old Testament, like I said, several places. And they would judge. That's where courts were held. Prophets would go out there and prophesy at the gates. And the people that were gatekeepers would determine who came in. Not necessarily who went out, but who came in, because whoever came in was bringing influence into the city. And so these seven mountains are really gates of our society, that whoever controls or are these gatekeepers of religion, family, education, government, media, entertainment, and business, they are really gatekeepers and helping to not necessarily control, but influence what comes into our culture and our society. Does that make sense? So at least a couple of you. And as we have found out in our study on ecclesia, ecclesia is the word in the Bible that is translated to the English word church. But we have discovered that that word church did not even exist until the 4th century, 300 years after Jesus. So Jesus never could have said church. He used the word, because he spoke Aramaic, and he used the word kinesa. And that word was translated into Greek as ekklesia, which really, to make things short, is the government of the kingdom of God on earth. And that we, as the people of God, are to sit at the gates of the city or culture and to rule and reign with Christ, which is really the very first thing he told Adam and Eve, Adam in the garden, to rule and take dominion. Right? You're with me. What would really help if you just even shook your head, then I know that your heart's beating. You're just this or that, either way. Or he said to take dominion, to rule over everything that creeps on the earth. God's never forgotten that. He hasn't just left that. But we have turned over the years this culture of what we call church to really pretty much of a social program and a social organization, to where we have what we have today, where many people, they go from church to church because they're looking for a good children's program, or they're looking for music that they like, or they're going and looking for things that actually meet their needs, and churches have become these places of we're going to build all of this stuff so we can attract more and more people, so we can get more and more money, so we can build more bigger programs and spread the gospel, and however they spread the gospel. And we haven't taught people to rule and to reign with Christ and who they are with the Lord. And that we are to shape culture. We are not to allow the kingdom of darkness to shape culture. Jesus, in the Great Commission, what did he say? Go and make disciples of what? All nations. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Be the people of God. Function as the kingdom of God. Jesus even said this. He said, if I cast out demons among you, know this, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we've turned very inward, and we've allowed so many things to come into our culture, into our society, into our world. And I have so many things I would love to share this morning, but I don't have nearly enough time. But we are at an extremely critical point. And I'm not just talking about for America. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I love this nation, and I want to see, I believe that God ordained this nation. He's got a plan for it, and I don't want to see that. But more than that, this nation's temporary. The people of God, the kingdom of God's eternal. And we have to understand who God has called us to be once we're born again, and our purpose in the body of Christ, and begin functioning that way. And then so as we've been learning more and more about ecclesia several months back, I don't remember when, this winter or whatever, we have kind of formatted our Wednesday evening services to basically be an ecclesia meeting to the best of our understanding, even though we have never seen it really operate before. And that is a time when we come together to hear what God is saying so we can speak forth what he's saying. You know, oftentimes, when we pray, we are praying and asking God to do things that he already told us to do. He said, you go heal the sick. Jesus, when he prayed for somebody to be healed, do you know he never asked God to heal them? But we do it. God, would you please heal Jay? Would you please heal Wyatt? Would you please do this? But he's told us to do it. But how is our words going to be effective when we're hearing what he's saying? When we hear what he says and we speak forth what he says, it is just like he said it. And that's why when Jesus even talked about the ecclesia in Matthew 16, it started off with his question with who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, no man revealed this to you but my Father in heaven. And that's the point right there. Peter spoke what he heard God say. He didn't speak what he heard others saying. So important. on 9/11, as you're aware of, they used airplanes to attack our building. But what airplanes did they use? What airlines? They used United, American. What did they hit? They hit our financial structure of the World Trade Center. They hit our Pentagon, which is our military structure. And they tried to hit either the White House or the Capitol, which would be our political structure. And thank God that some brave people on that plane sacrificed themselves and ran that plane into the ground in Pennsylvania. But ever since then, our media has been telling us it's radical terrorism or radical Islamists that have done this. Now, there are radicals in every religion. There's radicals, there's Christians that have become radicals and have started cults and all of these kinds of things. But we should never forget, ever, that there are people under the influence of darkness that want to destroy us and Israel off the face of the planet. Ephesians 6:12 says this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, and against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right now, in our day, in our time, the kingdom of darkness manifests it in several different ways, but I believe the greatest manifestation of the kingdom of darkness today in our time is Islam and those that are adherent to Sharia law. The word Islam means submission. It is the system of Islam that brings bondage, control, and death. Islam is the instrument used by the kingdom of darkness in our day, in our time, and in this nation. I'm going to read for you some things, some statements that might be kind of quite shocking for you, may even be hard for you to believe. But I feel so compelled, I've got to talk about these things. I cannot ignore them. I'm going to be talking about these things because I see the correlation of the kingdom and of ecclesia, that there is a perversion of it in Islam. Does everybody know what Sharia is? Last week I mentioned Sharia. The word Sharia means the path. Now the Bible in John 14:6 says Jesus, he's the path. He's the way, the truth, in the life. Sharia is a totalitarian form of government to forcefully control all of society. It's not like the media would like for us to think of it as. It's not just a religion. Islam and Sharia law is a totalitarian, which means it is a law that wants to control all of society. Every aspect, political, military, our court system. It's amazing what's already happening in our court system. I'm going to share a couple of those things this morning. Financial institutions, don't forget what they actually hit 10 years ago. They used United and American, wanted to hit our political buildings, but didn't, hit our financial and hit our military to destroy them and pull them down. Our media would also like to say that it's radical Islam, it's not all of Islam, and they are against Christians, but America. That's also false. Because America has been founded on Christian principles. And it is Christ that the kingdom of darkness hates. And it is Israel that they want to destroy. Islam wants to bring Sharia. They have a world domination theology to dominate all of the globe. This belief, false belief, and understanding that Islam and Christianity can live in harmony is a great misunderstanding of the fundamentals of what Islam stands for. That's why Chrislam, that we talked about last week, and how many churches are combining Christianity in Islam and reading from the Bible and the Quran. And you'll hear statements in our media, well, we all serve the same God. It's just a different religion. It's not true. It's not true at all. It's not the God of the Bible. And the Jesus they talk about is not the Jesus that is the Savior that died for all. Islam and Sharia, and why I'm so passionate about this topic, because of how it relates to the kingdom and to the ecclesia, which God calls us to be, because we've got to remember this, that Satan cannot create anything. He's not a creator. He doesn't have the power to create. All he can do is take what God has created and twist it and bring a perversion to it. And Islam and Sharia is really a twisting and perversion of what God has already created, the kingdom, and his ecclesia. Of government, of a kingdom, and the government of God. This is why it is so critical that we understand ecclesia. Because it is kingdom against kingdom, law against law. I'm going to just pause here. Would you? I had a feeling this was going to happen. I want to do the second slide. And I just want to do a little fundamental just for everybody so they can understand the one that says has Abraham at the top. And just give it just kind of a rudimentary understanding of what happened here. Abraham, our father in the faith. I'm probably in the way. Let me step down here. Abraham, our father in the faith, had a wife named Sarah on the left side, and Sarah had a maid on the right side named Hagar. And God gave Abraham a promise and said that he was going to make him a father of a multitude, a father of nations. He was old at the time, and then he became very old. Basically, he and Sarah got a little tired of waiting. And so Sarah said, hey, why don't you sleep with Hagar and have a child? And so Abraham said, well, that's a good idea. I'll leave that alone. We won't talk into that. And Abraham slept with Hagar and had his first child, and his first child was named Ishmael. And then it was later on when God says, no, Abraham, Sarah is to be the one that's supposed to birth the child of promise. And so some years later, he and Sarah had relations, and they birthed Isaac. And the Bible talks about Isaac being the child of promise, and Ishmael really being a production of works. Okay? We can learn a lot from this illustration. But I want to show where Christianity came from as well as where Islam came from. So Abraham had a wife named Sarah, and he slept with her maid and his wife, and they birthed two children. And from these two children, you can see in these columns that Sarah had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name later to Israel. And it was through Jacob, because he had 12 sons, it was that we became the 12 tribes of Israel. It was through Jacob that the nation of Israel was birthed. Okay? But Sarah, and you can read this, I believe it's in Genesis chapter 21, where it says, when the boys were young, Ishmael and Isaac. Is anybody cold in here? I'm acting like freezing. Can we turn can you hit the up arrow? Is anybody else cold? No? Okay. I'm usually hot and sweating up here, but I'm actually cold. So I was thinking, man, some ladies have really got to be cold. But when these boys were young, Sarah watched Ishmael, and one day Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And Sarah goes to Abraham and says, get rid of this boy and his mom. They are not to be heirs with my son. And Abraham was like, oh, man, what am I going to do now? Well, God appeared to him, and God said, there's not too many places God says, I'm just kidding, God says this, but listen to your wife. He said, listen to your wife and do what she, I'm just kidding, I'm teasing, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have taken that sheep shot. Listen to your wife and do what she says. So he packs his Ishmael, his firstborn son, and his mom, and gives them some stuff and sends them out. Well, they go out into the desert, and from Ishmael's line come Arabs, and then birthed Muhammad. Muhammad is the prophet of Islam, and he was an Arab. And so through Hagar, Ishmael, came Arabs, came Muhammad, came Islam. Okay? This is not extremely detailed, but it's good enough. Through Sarah's line, which God said it was through Isaac, the promise was to come. He birthed Jacob. Jacob became Israel. God changed his name. He had 12 sons, 12 tribes. One of the tribes was named Judah, and Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah, and therefore we had Judaism, and then we had Christianity. So you see, from one father, Abraham, in the natural, came both of these children and these lines. Okay? In Galatians, you will read where these two brothers will always be fighting. We have had, over our history, we've had fascism and socialism and still do, and communism and still do. But I believe this is the pinnacle, because this is extremely biblical of what's going on here. You will see this over and over throughout the Bible as well. God says this: I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He never says, I am the God of Ishmael, and so forth. We do not have the same God. Allah is not the same Jehovah God we worship. Jesus in the Quran is just a prophet, another prophet. He is not the Son of God. Okay? You can take that off. I wanted to give that just a little bit of history there of where this came from. Most Muslims, just like most Christians, don't even really know what's in their holy book. Am I right, Jay? Jay's back here. Jay, for those of you that don't know, Jay used to be a Muslim, thank God. He is a child of God now. And then as you're feeling better, I may rely on you for some more of this, because you have firsthand knowledge and grew up with this. And also, as you know, Jay, you have, like, anything I say that is in error, please. Most Muslims, like most Christians, don't know really what's in their book. So many Christians don't know what's in here. Much less, do they live by everything that's in here? I don't want any kind of a fear or, and this is a buzzword in media and government, Islamophobia to come about. This is not against, our struggle is against, not against flesh and blood. We want to see the Muslim people come out of that darkness and into the glorious light and be born again. So it's, we have to be very careful, because you know when 9/11 happened, there was a lot of, oh, you know, anybody that had a turban, anybody that was dark-skinned, that looked Middle Eastern, people got scared. They didn't want to get on airplanes. They didn't want to get on, they didn't want to be around them. I don't think I looked that Middle Eastern, but I got it too. I was pulled out of lines of airports. My bags were checked. I was standing in Spain in a bunch of people standing around in an airport. And one little bitty lady, she's this tall, comes and she looks up at me and she goes, you've been randomly selected to be, and I looked at her and I said, randomly, right. I got so tired of being pulled over to the side, but I was okay with that, because I'd rather, let's be safe, and I'm for racial profiling, by the way. It wasn't little old white ladies that flew planes in the buildings. Most Muslims that I believe, and Jay can vouch for this or say that it's wrong, but I believe most, if many at least, have come to this nation for the freedom and the opportunities that we have here. to come for really freedom. I don't believe most Muslims don't really want to be under that Sharia law. It is very extremely oppressive. It is brutal. And I'm going to put out, not this week, but in the upcoming weeks, a list of what they actually believe and what kind of law we're talking about. And women, you definitely aren't going to like it, because you're really not even a classed citizen. You are property to be owned. Matter of fact, in our nation, there have been, and you've probably heard this if you're any kind of a news hound like I am, but judges in the United States, when court cases have come, there have been judges, and there's 23 states that this has happened to date, that in a case with Muslims being involved, that they have evoked Sharia law, and some judges have actually judged cases based on Sharia law in our nation. Here's one from New Jersey that happened in 2009. This was a case of a Muslim woman who requested for a legal restraining order against her Moroccan husband, who had serially abused and raped her. She was denied by New Jersey Family Court Judge Joseph, and I cut off his last name. He stated that the husband was merely practicing his religion. Thank God this court case got overthrown by a higher court later on. That's just one example. This is happening in our nation, folks. It's going on. And nobody's really, but very few people are saying anything about it. And the body of Christ is completely ignorant and have such a lack of discernment. Do you know that Jesus, that he got onto religious hypocrites that can discern the weather, but could not discern the times, the seasons of the times in which they lived? What do we talk about so often? The weather. I'm a weather hound too, by the way. I love the weather. I love watching the weather. I like, you know, I got a map on my cell phone. I like all of that stuff. When we don't know what to say with each other and we just first meet, well, it's a pretty nice day today. We want to talk about the weather. And Jesus said, look, you have gotten so good at predicting the weather, but you have no discernment of what's going on, spiritually speaking, in the signs of the times. He condemned them for that. He's condemning us for that as well. We have got to be discerning of what's going on, and we cannot be quiet about it anymore. Like I said, maybe most Muslims that have come to this country have escaped this kind of repressive regime. But however, since the Quran is their holy book, like the Bible is ours, it's the Quran that's actually the basis for Sharia law. We haven't seen, at least I haven't, seen Muslims that don't want this to happen rise up and condemn those who are trying to make it happen. We haven't seen that. Yes. Can you give him a microphone? I'm even having a hard time here. Oh, sorry, Jay.
The derivative of the word Sharia is Shara, which is a path or a way or a street. They converted or took the word way and made it into the word Sharia, which is the law of the Islam, how they should walk, how should they should live. They took our holy word of the name of the Lord, the way, the life, and the truth, and they made the Sharia, which is Shara, is an avenue with a lot of branches, which is the Islamic people should follow. If there is nothing, if there is no law for a certain thing, but if it comes up, they will make a law.
Mm. That's good. When you look at this, and if you do research and discovering this, what really is so apparent to me is we have truth from what God says, and then this is a perversion. It's a twisting of what God says. It's just twisted and perverted. Here's a reason why we haven't seen Muslims stand up against this. The Sharia is an instrument of discipline and control over their fellow Muslims. The fact that any criticism of Sharia or the Quran can be considered to be apostasy, for which the penalty is death. Enforcement through social pressure is simple and unseen. Before I forget this, I want to mention this because we hear statements, especially on the media, and as Christians, we want to be loving, kind. We want to think the best of people first. But it is stated in the Quran, and if I get to that today, kind of running on short on time already, I'll read you a verse where it is okay for Muslims to lie and deceive in the furtherance of Islam. They are forgiven. When Chrislam, matter of fact, if you want to just jot those songs, I just did a little Google image search and came up with a couple church signs and another sign. Here's I forgot to find out exactly what church that is over, but look at this. Move over, Jesus. Muhammad is coming in. It's a church. Let's show the next one. This is a Presbyterian church, the first Chrislamic congregation. And then you see, I've seen lots of these, Jesus is a Muslim, banners all over. When I talked about Chrislam last week and I brought up, you know, Rick Warren and Robert Schuller, and like I said, 2 weeks ago today, there were 130 churches all across the nation that celebrated Chrislam. And some of the things that some of our church leaders have been saying really shows a lack of understanding of the fundamental belief system of Islam. For instance, here's Quran 385. The belief that Islam is superior, whoever desires a religion other than Islam, it shall not be accepted from him, and in the hereafter, he shall be one of the losers. Quran 3:110. Ye are the best of peoples, talking about Muslims, evolved for mankind. Quran 98:6. Non-Muslims are the most vile of created beings. Quran 48:29. Be merciful to one another, but ruthless to the unbelievers. It is the nature of Islam to dominate, not to be dominated, to impose its law on all nations, and to extend its power to the entire planet. This came from the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood, made that statement. I also mentioned last week that when the uprising that happened in the Middle East was going on this last spring, that I know of, many Christians were saying, oh, democracy, democracy, praise God, isn't this good? Because the media was saying that. We have a friend that attends a particular church here in our city, and the whole church clapped and applauded. This is not about democracy at all. This whole push in the Middle East is motivated by the Muslim Brotherhood to see Sharia law. A lot of these nations weren't operating under Sharia law. Do you know Friday in Egypt, that the embassy of Israel was stormed and the ambassador had to flee the nation? Egypt had a peace treaty with Israel since 1979. They ran the ambassador out, and they are demanding that the peace treaty be tore up. This is not about democracy. This is about expelling all Jews and Christians from the face of the planet. And we've got to wake up to the reality of what's going on, know our God, and have some discernment and not just gobble what the media and what our government's saying to us. I'm not trying to be, I know this can sound like a conspiracy theorist thing, but I want to be a realist about this, of what is actually going on. How many of you know who Rick Joyner is? I know Rick Joyner, I don't know him, but I appreciate his ministry. He's read many of his books. He's got a TV program. I watch it online quite often. You know what he said this last week? I don't know if anybody watches it. He's a very prophetic man. I think he's very solid. I told Renee, I said, Renee, you know what Rick Joyner said this week? I said, I'm not sure I can say it, but I can repeat it. He said, Islam is judgment from God on nations who do not want Jesus and for abortion. That's powerful. But I thank God for people like him and others in the body of Christ that are making statements. CARE is a Council on American Islamic Relations. The board chairman, Omar Ahmad, in 1998 made this statement. Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant. The Quran should be the highest authority in America, and Islam the only accepted religion on earth. Research has been done on a sampling of 100 mosques in our nation. Out of that 100 mosques, 81 of them are Sharia compliant and they're preaching jihad. There is a new mosque that arises in our nation every 5 days. There are now over 40 Islamic schools. They are using, like I mentioned last week, the Seven Mountain Strategy for the last 50 years, and they're using it quite effectively in our nation. I want to show you something, and I made copies of this last Sunday as, you know, as what Santa Caligon was going on. When we were finished with service, Renee and I walked down there to take a little look and get some, we like that, what's that popcorn, that kettle corn. And we stopped in a booth and talked with them quite a while, and it's Refiner's Fire Ministry, and they have a ministry. Carol Hansen and Paul Task or Trask has a ministry to help Mormons get out of Mormonism and to know the God. And I did not know this, and if I did know it, I forgot it. Renee knew this. Joseph Smith actually said that he was going to be the second Muhammad. It is quite interesting when you look, and these are out there, there's several copies, not enough for everybody, but in this newsletter about this, he states where he said it from, so you can look it up and find out. I didn't know this either. Joseph Smith actually had formed his own government. It was one of the reasons why he was arrested for treason. He lists all the similarities between Joseph Smith and Muhammad. It's fascinating on this piece of paper, and there's some out there. If we don't have enough, we'll make some more. There's a few that are colored like this, and the rest are just black and white copies. Same spirit. The belief that Islam and Christianity can coexist doesn't even agree with the Quran and what Muslims say. It's impossible. I'm going to close with this. What do we do about this? There's so much more. I mean, there's really just so much more. High-level government officials it's just unbelievable what's going on. I don't believe it's too late. I don't believe hope is lost, but I do feel very sure about this one thing, that as the body of Christ, I don't put hope in government. Matter of fact, I'm just going to say this. You know, when I'm looking at who to vote for this next year, I'm going to look for somebody. First and foremost, I'm going to look for whoever God is the one that's saying, this is who I want you to vote for. But secondly, what I'm going to vote for is somebody that understands what's going on in our nation when it comes to this Sharia law, and that will make a stand for it. as I'm aware of right now, because I've researched all the Republicans' websites to find out what they're saying, and I've listened to many of them, there's only two candidates right now that are even really saying and bringing to light many of these things, and they are not the top two that are the most popular. Matter of fact, they're both of them have zero chance of becoming president unless God does move, and that's Newt Gingrich and the Cain. What's his first name? Herman Cain. Are making stands for this. We've got to turn back to what we've been talking about over and over and over again, and it's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. We have got to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Folks, let's just be honest about it. Most of us, most of our nation and most Christians have just turned that scripture around, and we have done everything and are still doing everything to seek our own needs and our own wants. And the kingdom of God is last. It's not a priority. Can we just be honest about that? It's not a priority. Most of us are so busy running from this thing to that thing, working this job, that job, running our kids to this, that. We are so busy and we don't even have time to seek the kingdom of God. We're going to have to make radical changes as the body of Christ. Radical. We're going to have to cut off some things from us, even good things, legitimate things, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we can just reap the promise that Jesus said, if you do that, everything you're spending all your time trying to chase, I'll just give it to you. That's what he says. That's what he said. We're going to have to know God's voice and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have spiritual discernment. I'm not talking about, you know, what's the word? Suspicion. You know, sometimes we have suspicion and we think that is spiritual discernment. No, we need to have spiritual discernment. What is God saying? We need to see the prophetic voice in the body of Christ and prophets. And I know God is training so many to hear his voice and to be bold enough to speak it out. We need to see that prophetic voice come. We need to see the apostolic come to its full maturity in the body of Christ so the fivefold can function the way they're functioning. But I'm going to tell you, it isn't going to happen if we're just going to keep seeking our own way and our own pursuits. We are so off guard here to think that our major thing right now is our economy. And we want to elect people that'll do something about our economy. God says if righteousness is established, I mean, it's just God's plan. There was always consequences when people strayed from God. One of them is their money dried up. It became barren and dry. They went through, not when you have a harvest, but the other time, droughts. What is a drought? Your money dries up. Business dries up. The reestablishing of holiness in our lives and putting God first, and I don't care what kind of economic situation is going on in the nation, God's above all that. He can make and do whatever he wants. He doesn't need people to make the laws and, you know, the stock market to go well so he can bless his people. He owns the thousand hills that the thousand cattle are on. He owns everything. The resources of the kingdom are unlimited. But we say, oh, it's just like, what's my paycheck and I can't make ends meet and all of these things. We've got to grow up. We do. Or we're going to get swallowed up. We've got to know our God. We've got to start living the way he has told us to live. The Sermon on the Mount is the constitution for the kingdom of God on earth, and start putting those principles to life, not just so we can have it, but know that we know him more, that we can truly be the light and the salt of the earth. Do you know the way we live? We don't even have to say much, but by the way we live. Remember, the greatest victory ever won, which was Jesus on the cross, was done so without a word. It was done by an act. And we're so stuck on our words, and we've got to say this and say that and prophesy this. And that's important. But we've also got to apply it because our actions establish light. God in the Bible, when he created the worlds, he did not say, darkness, flee. He said, let there be light. He established light and darkness fled. When Jesus in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 gave us the commission to go, he didn't say, go and fight evil. Tear down evil everywhere you go. Bring it down. Curse this and curse that. No, he said, go and make disciples of all men, teaching them everything that I have taught you. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper. Because as you are doing that, you are advancing the kingdom of light and dispelling darkness. The only way we get darkness in this room is if we shut the light off. Darkness is not something that we do. We got to get rid of light. And darkness has ensued. And that's really what we've been seeing in our nation. That's what we've been seeing in the body of Christ. But we've got to come back to the light so we can expel that darkness. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Oh, good. Amen. That's good. Very good. Excellent. Would you all stand, please? Thank you, Lord.